Well, just as the children are leaving, if you've got your Bibles with you, do you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. And we're just continuing in our series in the book of Acts. And it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Let's just read it all through now and see what the Lord has to say. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Well, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to look back at this point in history, this wonderful miracle that you have wrought on this earth. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now as we consider this wonderful event. We ask that you would draw near to each of us by your Spirit and speak clearly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we've got this man who from birth has been lame, and he's outside the temple and he's begging, and he's so crippled, this man, that he has to be carried to the spot where he's placed to beg. And he goes there every day. So presumably, Peter and John would have seen him before. But on this particular occasion, it appears that Jesus, by his Spirit, prompted Peter and John to stop, to notice the man, to look at him, to insist that he look at them. It's clear that the man had no faith to believe he was going to be made well. He was looking for money. He was hoping to get a handout at this point. But then he hears these amazing words of Peter and John. Peter saying, walk. And instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. And he jumps to his feet and he's walking and jumping. And as we've just been singing, praising God as well. Now then, as we look at this absolutely wonderful event, I'm just going to start by speaking in particular to those of you who are born again here this morning, those of you who are Christians who know the Lord. And I just want to consider what was happening at this point where Jesus clearly is speaking to Peter and John and directing them by his Spirit to heal this man. Because it's an interesting one, isn't it? It's very different to some of the other miracles we've heard elsewhere in Scripture, where occasionally you hear of someone who they could see he had the faith to believe that he would be healed, that we read that elsewhere. Or in Jesus' case, Mark chapter 2, we have the man being lowered through the roof where Jesus sees the friend's faith to believe that he could be made well, and so he heals him. But on this occasion, it's Peter and John's faith that is at work in this healing. And so it's a wonderfully instructive thing for those of us who have faith, who know Jesus as our Saviour. You know, not every person in Israel in this day was healed. But on this day, at this particular point in time, this man who was lame from birth is made well by God's disciples. You know, they knew their Saviour's still small voice, didn't they? They knew the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I don't pretend to be any expert on guidance in terms of how that works. It's beyond us, isn't it? The work of Jesus in sending his Spirit to us and working in us to move us and do what is pleasing to him and his goodwill as we go about our daily lives. This is a mystery that is beyond unpacking, isn't it? But it's a wonderful thing to reflect on that as a child of God, that very same Spirit who is at work in Peter and John is at work in you. You know, I remember doing a mission in Mardi, down the valleys, and I was quite a young Christian and really uncomfortable when I was told by Graham John, some of you know him, that we were going to be doing door-to-door work. And we were going to be knocking on total strangers' doors and sharing the gospel with them. And it filled me with dread and a kind of sense of awkwardness. And I was just so uncomfortable with that. In fact, I was becoming sleepless. The thought of going and knocking on people's doors and sharing the gospel and being thought of as a complete loon, it was just so unsettling to me as a young believer that I was on the verge of pulling out of doing it. And then in the post that morning comes this little booklet called Our Daily Bread. Anyone aware of Our Daily Bread or used them before? Yes, some of you. And it was sent by actually a friend of Mary and Linda, who was my old RE teacher down in the southeast, called Mrs. Brownrigg. Lovely, godly lady. And she sent it to me for my encouragement because she'd heard that I'd come to know the Lord. And there I was on the verge of making the call, and I just thought I'd look at, well, what was the day's reading for that day? And it was Acts 20, verse 20. On that particular day, that was the reading in that booklet. And it said this: "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." And the moment I read that, and I think it's the only verse in the Bible that talks about house-to-house ministry, And when I read it, just the Lord drew near, had a great balm, as Catherine was praying, of sense of the Lord's presence and peace, went down, had a really blessed, wonderful time with Graham John, and no doubt the Lord was at work throughout the mission. But also on that mission, just another example, there was this 80-year-old man from Crewe who was there on the mission. He'd been walking with the Lord for years, and he was telling me about one of the previous missions he'd done, where he'd been walking throughout the course of the day, and there was a real sense of opposition, barriers going up. No one seemed receptive to the good news. They weren't really interested. And right at the end of the day, quite dispirited, he was on his way home until he got to this one house with a blue door. And he wanted to go on, but he just sensed the Lord wouldn't let him pass this blue door. And then this little voice was saying, come on, it's been a hard day, just go and get your dinner. And there was something else working there. But the Lord wouldn't let him move on. So, okay, Lord, he said. He went up to the door, knocked the door, and he said, look, I think the Lord wants me to speak with you right now about him. I don't know whether that means anything to you. And the lady who answered the door said, well, that's interesting timing, she said, because I was about to end my life. She'd been sat on a sofa with the pills in her hand. She'd written the note. And so he went in, shared the gospel, and she came to know her saviour that day. You know, this is beyond our working out, brothers and sisters. Our saviour today is at work in our lives and across the world. And on this wonderful occasion, we have our brothers who are moved by the Spirit to speak to this man who is born lame. And this miracle comes about. You know, our job is simple, isn't it? In one sense, having come to know him by faith, having been forgiven of all of our sins, he is at work in us by his Spirit. We simply love him, listen to his word in the scriptures. We speak to him in prayer. He is with us wherever we are. We can speak to him throughout our lives, and he has promised to be with us. And we love the people of God around us and those who are lost. We point to him. That's what we do. That's our whole lives is all about pointing to him. You know, not everybody has the gift of healing, but we read in Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You all who know the Lord have work to do. There are these appointed tasks that may be unknown to you, but he knows them and you are set to do them. So live in tune, in step with his Spirit's prompting. Listen for his voice, obey his word, and work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But let's get back to this man who was born lame. You know, notice that the disciples had absolutely no power of their own. There's no trickery going on here. There is no magic at work. Okay, it is God who healed the lame man. And nothing is impossible for God. When Peter, prompted by the Spirit in verse 6, says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk, he means this. He means, I am speaking the words, but Jesus is now healing you. When I speak in his name with the faith that he has now given me for your healing, he is acting and not me. In the next chapter, the believers pray something very similar. At the end of chapter 4, he says, they're praying and they say, stretch out your hand to heal. And perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So God gets all the praise for every blessing that flows through whatever you do throughout your Christian lives, God gets all of the glory, he gets all of the praise. Peter and John reserved not one iota of praise or glory for themselves. It is all Jesus who is at work in and through them. And that's another word to you, isn't it? If you're a Christian here this morning, do you give God all the glory for whatever blessings or answers to prayer flow through whatever you do? When you see blessings flow from your acts of generosity, when you see blessings flow coming from your kind-hearted service of the Lord's people, or when you're teaching, or healing, or praying, how do you respond at those times? Are you like Peter and John, who point everything to Jesus and his praise and glory, and don't reserve any pride or glory for yourselves? If you doubt the importance of this, just listen to what God had to say to Gideon. Okay, there he is. He's got his massive army. And in Judges 7, he says, "The Lord says to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me.'" So you cannot have blessing when there is boasting, except in Jesus and him alone. There is no blessing that will flow from you if you are reserving glory for yourself. Okay? We are, Jesus is at work in and through us, and all praise goes to him. Now, I just want to turn to those of you who are not a Christian here this morning. And what do you make of this miracle? Well, this is what the Bible says you should make of it. It says in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, I enjoy a good detective drama as much as the next man. Columbo is a bit of a favourite of mine. Every episode in Columbo starts with a big reveal of who the criminal is and what they've done. And then the rest of the episode is just Columbo asking the right questions and following the evidence and reaching the logical conclusion. God, if you are not a Christian here this morning, God has given you the power of reason. You are able to work things out. We all are. Every day you make sensible decisions because of the evidence before you. You put your alarm clock on this morning because you expected day to follow night, because it always has done. You're exercising your power of reason when you did that. If you're not a Christian this morning, God expects you to honestly consider the evidence that he has provided about his son Jesus. You are meant to come to a right conclusion, not only about who Jesus is, but whether or not you need to go to him for the forgiveness that you need. So here we have this crowd running to see what's happened to this man who was well known to them, who had been healed, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what they see. But this is what Peter asks the crowd: why does this surprise you? It seems like an unreasonable question, doesn't it? Well, Peter, he said, this bloke's been sitting here for years. I've known him since he was a small little whippersnapper. He's always been lame. He's now running around. His feet have been made well. What do you mean? Why does this surprise you? What is there not to be surprised about? So at first glance, it just doesn't sound like a reasonable question. But here's why Peter asks it. The truth is, the crowd had received all the evidence that they needed to understand exactly what was happening. In verse 18, they're reminded that they knew that long, long ago, God had promised to send a Messiah into the world, a Savior who would suffer for the sins of his people. They had read the words of the prophet Isaiah, who had written that the Savior would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace would be upon him. And by his wounds, we would be healed. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. So this suffering servant, Peter had told them, was the author of life, verse 15, in whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus was forever alive before he ever was conceived in the womb of Mary, just as it was prophesied. And Peter tells them that Jesus has risen from the grave to take his seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven, which is where he is seated right now, sending out his Spirit into this world, into the hearts of sinners, that they might believe in him and be saved. And he is going to remain there until the appointed time of his return. But all of this had been written about long before Jesus was even born on earth. You see, even through Moses, we read in this passage here that the Lord your God, Moses said, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from their people. They've been living, this crowd of people have been living in the days of the greatest prophet of them all. The one who the author of the Hebrews said this of, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God had made clear to these people, the people of the covenant we read here, the ones who had received the word of God delivered by the prophets of old. They'd been told that this Messiah, this Savior, would be born in Bethlehem. That he'd be born to a virgin. That he'd be descendant not only of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac, but also King David, who Joseph was a descendant of. That when he arrived on the earth, this Savior, they could see a figurative fingerprint of him if they looked for these signs. Things like the deaf hearing, Isaiah told them. The mute would speak. The blind would see. And the lame would leap for joy. Does it ring any bells? Peter is asking them. The Savior would be cursed upon the tree, be crucified. And he would suffer God the Father's punishment for the sin committed by others, because he would be the righteous one, the holy one, the one who would be without sin, would suffer the punishment of sinners in their place. He would be God's sacrificial lamb. They knew about this. They knew to expect a sacrificial lamb who would take away the sin of the world, a scapegoat who would bear away their sins forever. And they even knew from the Old Testament that this Savior would rise from the dead after 3 days. The Savior who they were looking for was none other than mighty God himself, who would one day judge all mankind. Now, instead of looking at this mountain of evidence, what did they do? Well, they rejected him, we read here. They handed him over to be killed. They disowned him before Pilate. And even Pilate knew that he was innocent because he was about to release him. And decided to rescue a murderer instead of the author of life. Now, are you someone I'm speaking again to those of you who are not Christians this morning. Are you someone who, if you are honest, would sooner believe anything than listen to this mountain of evidence that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior you need, the only one who can forgive your sins and give you everlasting life? Are you like some sort of bowling ball that is weighted and have been throughout your whole lives away from Jesus? Anything but Jesus. Has that been your experience? Is that the heart that you have? The Bible calls that sin. There's a friend of our family. I remember going to visit her shortly after coming to faith down in South Wales in Llanelli. And her name's Pat. And I remember going and speaking to her. And she's into astrology and tarot cards and whatever you call them and all this sort of stuff. And I remember wanting to share the gospel with her. And she said, the only thing, she said, Daniel, that I can't stand is those people who say that Jesus is the only way into heaven. And that if we don't follow Jesus, we end up in hell. That's the sort of thing I can't stand. So there she is. The one thing she rejects is the truth that could set her free. That's sin. And in some way, shape, or form, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you have been leaning your whole life away from Jesus, and you need to be forgiven. Are you still not aware that this miracle, this saving of this lame man, isn't something that should surprise you? Why are you so slow to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Every year, like this crowd, every year since you were a small child, you've been reminded that Jesus, the Son of God, was born to a virgin called Mary. You've been reminded that every single year of your lives, since you were a small child. Every year, around Easter time, you've been reminded that as you eat your hot cross buns, that a Saviour came into the world and died on the cross for sinners like you. And that he rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is one day coming again. You know these things. You're meant to listen to these things, weigh up the evidence, and respond. Not just sit there and let it pass over you. You are meant to respond to these things. Here we have this man born lame. You've been reminded this morning where even now, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, we've been reminded, sends his Spirit and brings about miracles in the hearts and lives of people. And there is no greater miracle that you will ever experience than coming to know him, having your sin washed away, wiped out, as Peter puts it. Now, how do you come to know him? Well, listen to the evidence. Do you want more evidence? You are seated here this morning in a room where there are people here this morning who have been delivered from gambling addiction, from drink addiction, from drug addiction. You are sitting here this morning from people who have been rescued from self-righteousness, from arrogant pride, trying to save themselves by their own goodness. Proud, chapel-going people. You're sitting amongst people who have been delivered from all of that and who now, in humility, as you see when you come here each week, are working out their salvation in loving fear and trembling of a Saviour who they adore, who are living lives of purity and obedience to him, who love him with all of their hearts and all of their minds and souls and strength. And you see the fruit of that. Now, they're not perfect. They stumble in many ways. But when they do, this time, when they stumble, they come back to their Saviour for a fresh sprinkling of that grace that washed away all of their sin. That's the people who you are sitting with. Do you think that came about by accident? It is Jesus who is sending his spirit amongst his people. That is why you sense the difference in those around you. He is at work. So stop ignoring the evidence that you've been given. How do you think you're going to escape judgment at the end of this life if you ignore so great a salvation as God the Father sending his one and only Son into the world to rescue sinners like you and me? How do you expect to escape? It's an impossible thing. And Peter puts it like this. This is what you must do. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. My dear friends, if you don't yet know him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But then just to finish this morning, let's turn again back to those of you who do know him, who can point to a time maybe when you came to know him and currently walk with him and have been walking with him for years in some cases. What is there here for you as well? Well, for those of you who have received that wonderful gift of faith in our Saviour, what a wonderful reminder you've had this morning that your sin is gone. It is wiped out. Your sin will be remembered no more. Whatever you have done, however you have messed up, your sin has been paid for in full by Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and you will never see it again. You have no fear passing from this world into the next, because there is no condemnation for you now that you are in Christ Jesus. You're going to live out the rest of your lives walking with him, knowing what it is to be renewed by him daily, refreshed by him. He will be working throughout your lives for his glory and for your good, now that you know him and are with him, and that he has made his home within you by his Spirit. Instead of a parched, pointless, perishing life, your life now in Christ is one of renewal, refreshment, and refuge. He is always going to be with you. He will never leave you. He says to you, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And he takes pleasure in blessing you as a child of God. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." All opposition and ignorance that you're going to experience throughout the rest of your short, transient, morning mist of a life here on earth, all of it, whatever dark times may come, whatever struggles you may face, whatever disappointments you may experience, all of it will be for his glory and for your good. He can turn poison in your experience into a sovereign treacle of blessing. Now, one day, we read here, you're going to see Jesus' kingdom established on earth. Verse 20 says, "God the Father will send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So Jesus is coming again, and you will finally be with him. You will finally see the one you know because of the seal of your salvation, the Holy Spirit at work in you. He is with you now, but you will have the veil removed. You will see him face to face, and you will live your eternity in his presence. What a joy your future holds as a child of God. Things are going to be restored, not just like it, but there'll be not just like the Garden of Eden, it will be like it and better. There'll be no tragedy, no catastrophe, no frustration or futility. It'll all be gone. Whatever you're going through now, it is only for a short time. The joy and the beauty and the wonder and the loveliness of your eternity with Jesus is something which cannot even be imagined, but is very real. So let's just finish by summarizing briefly here. The God who calls you to repent is a God of awesome power. He is the Lord of history. His counsel stands and cannot be thwarted. If he makes promises about the future, they are fulfilled. And this power, seen in this healing power and also in the fulfillment of prophecy, should cause you to turn from your sins to his son Jesus for two reasons. Firstly, if you don't, you remain in your sins, and God's infinite power is against you, and there is no escape from destruction. Ignoring the salvation that he has wrought for you as a sinner is something which is more serious than you can begin to understand. But secondly, whoever does repent and turn to Jesus, then all that divine power that governs every aspect of every day throughout the whole of human history will not be against you, it will be for you in Christ. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Your sins washed away forever. Peace with your God. And joy everlasting. Let's turn to him in prayer now. Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful healing of this lame man. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of being reminded how wonderful a salvation you've given us in Jesus. Father, we thank you that our sins are washed away, that our hope is certain. We thank you for the faith that you have given us, which is the certainty of things unseen. Lord, though we do not see our Saviour now, Father, we thank you that we know our Saviour now. Father, we praise you for your wonderful love to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be like our brothers who we've just read about here. Help us to be those who are at your disposal, Lord. Help us to use all the gifts that you've given us to be a blessing to others. Help us to work for your glory, to point others to your Son and not to ourselves. Help us to direct them to the Saviour they need. Lord, we ask this especially for those we know and care for and love who do not know you. Lord, we long for them. We pray for them. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray for your Spirit to move, Father, to be at work in and through them, Father, bringing them to a knowledge of their own sinfulness at first, so that they might be brought low, that you might then raise them up in faith and renewal and refreshing power. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of the amazing grace that we've been hearing about this morning. Let's stand to sing this wonderful hymn.